The book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 2, verses 2 through 5. Please me, but don't tease me. Have you ever found yourself around someone, and the very thing that you wanted, someone had the power to give it to you, but instead of giving it to you, they teased you? I'm going to stand over here by these guys. They know what That's an awful feeling to know that someone has the power to satisfy what it is that you need, but yet they do nothing about it. For you can find yourself in a bad predicament when you need something, I mean really need something, and people begin to get super holy with you instead of supplying what you need. Yes, I know that I need Jesus. And yes, I know that God is my all in all. But sometimes what I need, you have. I don't need to pray for it. I don't need to fast for it. I simply need for you to be obedient to what God is saying to you. And you give it. The problem, I think, is that when I have what I need, I'm not concerned with what you need. I can tell you different things, but the truth of the matter is, if I don't supply your need or address your need, I really don't care about what you need. Nehemiah found himself in a strange, strange predicament. He found himself being a cupbearer, tasting wine for the king. Every day he had three meals. Every day all of his needs were being met. But his mind went back to the people that he left. And when his mind went back to the people, he thought about how good life is for him, but how terrible it must be for someone else. See, sometimes when you're doing okay, you don't really feel other people. You know, it's like the difference between sympathy and empathy. Meaning, one, I hear what you're saying, but it's something else when I feel what you're saying. In the midst of going through something, I don't just need for you to hear me. I need for you to feel me. In the midst of me going through something, I don't need to tell you how afraid I am, because me telling you about my fear is not going to help me if you can't relate to me. Me telling you that I'm hungry and you've never been hungry, you really can't relate to me. I sometimes, when I'm going through something, want to talk to somebody who's already been through what I'm going through. Therefore, they know what it feels like to be going through it. When you understand what something feels like, then you'll move on it, because you can put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Nehemiah understood that God had a plan, had a purpose for him, even though he was in slavery at the time. Now, I would just imagine me being in slavery and saying that God turned his back on me. And now, God, you want me to have compassion for someone else. Because it seems like if God really loves me, the first thing you'll do is deliver me from my situation. What I'm learning about God is that sometimes God will put you in a situation, leave you in a situation. Your situation is worse than somebody else. Then God will say to you, be a blessing to someone else. You mean right now? Let me tell you again what I've been praying for. Let me tell you again what I've been asking you for. Because you want me to be concerned with somebody else when I'm in a worse situation than they are. And he says, yes, I want you to be concerned because you need to understand that what you need from me, you gotta sow it in order to get it.
Amen.
Whatever you need in the kingdom of God, you always have to sow it in order to get it. Now, Nehemiah found himself in a position where he had to be obedient to God. Listen to this. Obedient to God make what you are about God's business. Your obedience to God says to God, when I'm obeying you, I'm going through something, and I hit resistance, and I hit pain, that it's really not about me, but it's about you. By the way, God, you led me here. Now you know what I'm facing. What you gonna do about it? Because you are ordering my steps, and I have to understand that wherever you lead me to is exactly where you want me to be. I have to understand that in spite of how I feel about where I am, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and is called according to his purpose. Even in your mess, God is saying, I still have a purpose. Now, sometimes the purpose of God, well, most of the time, the purpose of God doesn't feel good. Quite often when God has purpose in your life, you better believe you're going to go through something. If you find yourself here tonight and you're not going through anything, you need to understand that Satan is not afraid of your plan, of your purpose. But if you find yourself going through hell, Peter said, rejoice when you're going through something. He says you need to begin to worship God. In the midst of your bad times, just give him some praise. Begin to worship God. Because the Bible declares that God dwelleth in the praise of his people. And so sometimes in order for us to really give God a praise, God has to turn up the heat and allow a little pain to come. And when the pain comes, oh, I can praise God for real. Don't need no music. Don't need no sermon. Don't even need to touch those to be open. I can really praise him then. When the heat is on in my life, I can really give God some praise. You see, so sometimes God says, I'm going to step back, allow Satan to turn up the heat, because I need for you to praise me, because you've been asking to see me, and you can only see me in your praise. That's where you give me glory. And so what Nehemiah understood is that I have to put my faith in motion. In other words, I have to act on my faith. A-C-T. The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge things. Whatever is going on in your life, listen, do me one favor. Get out of denial. Well, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. Well, maybe it wasn't my fault. Maybe it was. Step number one is always to acknowledge. When you acknowledge something, your acknowledgement will bring about confession. But if you are in denial, you don't see anything wrong with you. It's them, and they are against me. And God is never dealing with them first. He's always dealing with you first. So God has to show you so that he can form us, shape us in his image, and that's how we're created. So everything that you do, everything that you go through, God has one purpose in mind, and that is for you to come out. You didn't hear me. I said for you to come out. You didn't hear me. I said for you to come out. I know you're going through, but for you to come out looking like him, giving him the glory, manifesting for you to look more like me. See, we are the body of Christ. My arms cannot do what my legs can do. And so you have a gift in the body of Christ, and no one can do what you can do, because you are uniquely created for the body of Christ. We all have something that we must give to the body of Christ. So step number one begins when you acknowledge your situation. To acknowledge something doesn't mean that you go into a pity party. What acknowledgement has to do with is to know it to be what it is. In other words, be true about it. Be true, however bad it is, be true about it. And sometimes God will give you a discernment where instantly you can see it. You ever found yourself face to face with someone and someone else saying, oh, that person is just a bad person, but you discern that person needs a hug? Have you ever found yourself around someone and while everybody else was talking about them, you look beyond that and God allowed you to discern what the person really needs? See, what God quite often will do is God will allow you to see what no one else can see. God will sometimes show you something in everybody else is walking by. And as everybody else walk by, God has in mind for them not to do anything, but He revelates to you and He shows you the pain of someone else. He shows you the need of someone else. And God will always show you a need not to tease you, but so that you can please Him. So whenever God shows you something, God is always showing you something for a purpose. He just needs for you to acknowledge it. Now, once you acknowledge the thing, then God says, I want you to consider it. And what He means by consider it, He means to take it to account. In other words, count up the cost. See, before we do things, we need to try to add up what it really going to cost. See, we can do some things without counting up the cost, but when we get halfway in it, then we discover, I didn't know it was going to cost all of that. So the Bible says a wise man, before he goes to war, he count up the cost. How much is this going to cost me? And not necessarily money, but how much of your heart you got to give? How many tears you got to give in that relationship? How many nights you going to stay up crying in that relationship? You better count up the cost. Mm-hmm. Before you get involved with something, always consider what you're getting into. Always pray and ask God, God, how much is this going to cost me? Everything that you do in life will cost you something. You may receive it free, but you'll pay for it later. Sometimes it's the free stuff that's costing the most. Sometimes the stuff that you thought you received and got away with it, didn't pay anything for, in the long run, God says, now it's time to pay. Nehemiah was chilling with the king, and now God says, I'm going to give you discernment. I'm going to allow you to sit here. Everything is going right in your life, but I'm going to take you back to your father's land. I'm going to make you think about what's going on with your people. And he says, now I know what's going on with my people. I've heard the reports, and all of the walls has fallen down. All of the gates has been destroyed. I wonder what area is open in your life that Satan keeps on getting in. I wonder that opening in your life. And it's probably a person, and Satan keeps sliding right in. I wonder what it is in your life where you say, my wall is up, and then you drop your little wall, you drop your little gate, and somebody slides in and hits you real hard, real fast, and full of faith, but you still get yourself knocked out. You see, when we find ourselves knocked out, when we find the wall is down, the gates has been destroyed, we can always turn to the rock, and that is the rock of our salvation. See, what we have to remember is that it's not so much that God is concerned about the church crumbling. Because he said to Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates, opportunities, gates opportunities. I never prevail. And so what he's saying is that I know that Satan has some opportunities to get at you, but they will not work unless you allow him in. Because the Bible says that if you resist him, that he will flee. In other words, if you stand up to him and say, I declare in the name of Jesus, you can't have my child, he'll flee. I declare in the name of Jesus, money is coming in this check account, he will flee. I declare by the blood of the Lamb, you can't have my health, you can't have my joy, you can't have my strength, and he'll flee. You got to talk to that devil in your life.
Thank you, Lord.
That's consider. And then the next one is T. In other words, he says, now you got to tame. Not the devil, you got to tame yourself. And when he says or implies tame, what he's saying is that once you acknowledge something, I see what it is. I know what it's about. I consider it. I think on it. I pray on it. Now I got to tame it. Now I have to bring it in submission. I was just reading, day before yesterday, I think it was, I was reading, woke up early, and I was reading James, where James talks about that little thing in your mouth. That little thing that none of us can tame. Isn't that something? Your tongue, that little thing, big old you, cannot control it. So it must be something in your tongue that is powerful. Because the Bible declares, in the beginning was the
Word.
I'm still talking. In the beginning was the Word. Still using my tongue. So if I can use my tongue to create something, I can also use my tongue to destroy something. Unfortunately, we are destroying ourselves because we're saying, that will never happen. I'll stay single. I'll always be broke. The devil is a lie. I won't always be broke. I won't always be single. I won't always be sick. I'm going to use this thing. I'm going to bring it under submission. I'm going to tame it by pleading the blood of the Lamb upon it.
Hallelujah.
Nehemiah said, well, okay. You want me to taste this wine? Okay. The king looks at it. And somebody read verse number one. Let me show you something. Verse number one.
And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Ataraxes, the king, that wine was before him.
That what was before him?
Wine was before
him. So the king has been there for a while. He's nice and drunk at this point. He's been drinking for a long time.
Yeah.
Poor Nehemiah, been tasting wine for a long time at this point. You know, I know you guys are holy. You don't know anything about this, but I watch a lot of television, different shows. And so as a wine taster, you're supposed to spit the wine out, Charles Steele. You're not supposed to be swallowing the wine. Once you start swallowing the wine, all of it tastes the same. You can't do that. So to be a wine taster is you taste it, spit it out, and then you can get the flavor of it. And so Nehemiah's been doing this for a long time. He understands how to do it. So it's not like the Bible is implying that the prophet was under the influence. He wasn't. He was just a cupbearer. He was just a taster. But the king was drunk at this point. And so the king looks at him, and I'm sure he's like, what do you want at this point? I can't do it like Miss Sarah did, though. So at this juncture, the king wants to know, what is it that you want? Because you look sad to me. Now, a drunk man can see sadness in somebody else, of course, because wine makes you real happy. So you need to be partying up, jumping around with me. And so Nehemiah says to him, I say the darndest of things sometimes, don't I? So Nehemiah says to him, he says, how can I be happy when my people are struggling? Listen, people, men and women of God, how can you be happy just because you got your little $60,000 gig, or your little $50,000 or $40,000 gig, and somebody else has no job and five kids, and you acting like you don't even see it. How can you be happy? We have to learn how to have compassion for the next person, because one day you can wake up and that can very well be you. You are but by the grace of God, not in that situation. We need to stop looking down on folks. Like, they need to get them a own job. They need to go to school. Hey, just because God graced you to do all that doesn't mean that God is gracing somebody. And it doesn't mean the person doesn't have faith. It doesn't mean that the person don't desire. But everybody has a different platform to stand on. And so Nehemiah says, yeah, okay, things are going well for me. But what about my people? What about my people that are being oppressed? And the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? Glad you asked. Nehemiah asked permission to do mission. Did you get it? He asked permission from the king to do mission. We as a church should have mission going in and out of this door. We as a church should be running things in the city, getting out and going, being about God's business. But all we want to do is come to church and say, this is my ministry and I'm doing this and this is working well for me. But what are you doing for the poor and the needy? That's what ministry is about. Ministry is never about serving you. The higher you go in the church, the lower you go in the eyes in the kingdom of God, the more you become a servant. That's why it kills me when people start on this. Now, this is a new kick, but when they start on this little kick where every preacher needs an armor bearer. I wish I understood it. I just don't get it.
Amen.
I just don't get it. Why do I need you to carry my Bible? The truth of the matter is, you didn't come to church for me to read a Bible. You came so I can preach you a word. You don't care about the soul who's carrying a Bible. Why do I need you to pour me some water? Am I no wall, my water ain't good enough for you? You got to bring in your special water. The devil is a lie. I'm sorry, I got stuck right there. You don't know good water until you drink creek water, by the way. Yeah. But we need somebody to inflate our ego. We need somebody to make us feel special. We need somebody to make us feel powerful. When the oppressed is all around us, what we need to understand is that we need to be about God's business. And when we pray and say, God, what do you have for me to do? When God shows you a vision, he gives you provision, and then we understand that there's some people around you that's being oppressed. But the thing that I love about God is that God will take those that is oppressing you, and he'll say, now they belong to me, even though they think that they have you in the palm of their hands. See, sometimes God really does use your enemy as your footstool. That's why when you go to work tomorrow and you walk by her or him and they say, to you, you need to give God some praise. Because if it had not been for them, you really would not be praying. If it had not been for them, you wouldn't be where you are. You need to begin to thank God for the haters and the backbiters and the liars and everything else, because they keep you on bending knees. They keep you humble. They keep you getting promoted. They keep you looking good. And see, some days you go to work, you really don't look good. And so the haters may have you on one day, but they make you go home and get freshened up. The next day you come, thank you for pointing it out to me. I got it straight today. Thank you for showing my little weakness, my little shortcoming. I went home and I talked to my daddy about it. My daddy picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. Now, baby, I'm walking on your water. Thank God for your haters in your life. See, those that are trying to oppress you is there for a reason. And sometimes they are there because God says, I will use those that is trying to oppress you because of your opposition to me. In other words, God is saying, you won't act right, I'll let Satan have you. Mm-hmm. See, God is always about moving you closer to Him. And that's the story behind the book of Nehemiah. That's how it opened, with them being in slavery because they disobeyed God. When they disobeyed God, Nehemiah got a report, and the report was that the enemies had destroyed the walls, had tore the walls down, tore all the gates up. You and I, we are the gates today. We are the stronghold. We are the hedge of protection today. But when the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman is no longer being prayed, watch out, your gates are going to come down as well. Don't you get so cute that you can't get on bending knees. You better continue to go to the well and wall and say, God, I'm petitioning you. God, I know what I need. God, I even know my shortcomings. But thank God who knows all, sees all, can do something about it if I bring it to the altar and if I leave it there. I'm so glad God said, that's all your cares upon me because I care. Woo! He cares about you. He cares when you cry. He cares when you're afraid. He cares when you don't have money. He cares when your child is going through something. I can give it to praise because I know that the God that I serve, He cares about me. He says, I'll allow the opposition because of your disobedience. And so God says, I have to judge. And so when God begins to use the oppositions, they are there to present obstacles. Watch this. Sometimes what we're praying, asking God to remove, is the hedge that is blessing us. God, please let me have Reggie. And God is saying, oh no, you don't need Reggie. Yeah. You don't know Reggie. Oh God, but I just love Reggie. No, you. No. No. Bob, Abraham, and John, but not Reggie. But God, he's so cute. And God, I just gotta have him. And I just love his car. He has such nice rims on his car. And I just love Reggie. Here comes the bride. And so you come. Even though God had that obstacle and he was protecting you, he had a wall and he was protecting you and hedging you, but you asked for it, God moved and said, you asked for it, now you got it. And so now when you get home with it, you say, God, take this thing away. Get Reggie back, please, God. You can have Reggie. And please take Reggie's mama with him, because I don't like my mother-in-law no more. Please take her. I'm just saying. God sometimes will put obstacles, not to hurt you, but to protect you.
Yes.
Sometimes what you want God to move, God, if she wasn't in the way or he wasn't in the way, then we would be okay. And God is saying, no, baby, I'm really protecting you. You know, you're driving your car down here, and you see one block ahead, and God is up here in the helicopter, and he's looking way ahead. He says, babe, I know what is up the road. Trust me, turn left, leave Reggie alone, please turn. No, God, I got to have him. Okay, drive on, man. And off the cliff you go.
Bam.
Allow me to close with this, and this is opportunity. Opportunity. And that is, Nehemiah went to the king and asked permission to do mission. God set up that opportunity so that the one that was holding Nehemiah down now would support what Nehemiah was about. The person that think that they're standing on your neck, God will flip the script and they will pay for what they're trying to stop you from doing. See, you don't hate your haters. You let the haters hate you. You love them because you understand that the word says that God says that they're going to be your footstool. Don't you hate them because you know down the road they're going to pay for what you are about. Don't hate them. Just start laughing and fool. You just don't know it yet. But you are about to pay for where I'm going. Because God said that he'll supply all of my needs and he'll use my enemies to do it. I hear you talking, but you finna hook me up right now. And so listen, why you think you're being ugly and everything, I need for you to understand the joke is not on you, on me. It's on you. See, when God shows you something, God says, I've already protected it. Have you ever thought about how Satan went to Job? And when he went to Job, then he goes to God and he says, God, yeah, I know Job. But you know, you got the hands of protection around. You got the wall around. But I bet if you take that wall down, you won't serve him. And a loving God says, okay, I'll take the wall down. I'll remove the gates and the windows. How that? Just don't kill him. And Job began to go through hell. And everything that Job went through, at the end of it, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me. And I like that because what he's saying is that though he took me as a sacrificial offering and allowed Satan to destroy me almost, he says, I still trust him. Because what I understood is that Satan can do no more than what God permits. If he take my life, I'm going home to be with the Lord. If he leave me here, I'm still going to give him some praise. I'm still going to give him some worship. So however it goes, Job understood, I'm going to be okay. Do you understand that?
Hallelujah.
However the chips fall in your life, you're going to be okay.
Thank you, Lord God.
However it ends up, you're going to be okay. And I don't have to tell you because you're still here tonight and you've been through hell and time after time again, Satan attacked your body, Satan attacked your family, attacked your finances, but you're still okay. Won't God make a way out of no way? Won't God put a hand of protection all around you?
On
your heart, on your mind. Somebody needs to think about the impossible tonight. You walked in here tonight and you say, God, that is impossible.
Hallelujah, God.
When two or three is gathered together in his name.
Thank you, Lord God.
Come, let's pray at the altar. Come. Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
When two or three is gathered together.
Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
In my name.
Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
He says, I'm in the midst.
Thank you.